This evening we're going to look at the power of living with passion. Now, and from, of course, our trip in the book of Romans. Now, I must admit that the picture on the front of your bulletin has got a different kind of passion than the passion that we're going to look at this evening. But that was just to get your interest. We're going to look at this power of living with passion. This series that we've been looking at is called Romans, a Testament of Faith in Action. And this is what the book of Romans is. It's a summary of Paul's doctrine. It's also a testimony of his lifestyle. In the first chapter, we received some insights into motivation. And you might remember goal, G-O-A-L. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe even if you remember goal, maybe you remember what goal stood for. This goal-oriented lifestyle. It was a God-ordained area of leadership, and how he adopted then this missional mindset, and then how he built his life completely then on the grace of God. And then chapter 6 and 7, we also see Paul's frailty and his weaknesses, and again his complete dependence upon the grace of God. In this evening's text, we get a further insight into the mind of Paul. What drives him forward. This is a man who lived with an intense, relentless, burning desire to accomplish great things in his life. Here's a man who endured enormous amounts of adversity, and yet, like the Equalizer Bunny, you know, he just kept going. And why was that? It is one word, I believe. It's the word passion. And so this evening we'll look at what it means to live a life of passion. And this is something that I wish that for each one of you. What we will learn this evening is that passion brings your life into focus like nothing else. And so let's look at Paul's words in Romans, the 9th chapter, in the first 5 verses. It says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is over all, God forever praised. Paul's passion was, of course, for the salvation of all people, and especially his people. He preached to the Gentiles, and he preached to the Jews, but because of his heritage, he saw these Jewish brothers and sisters, and he yearned for them to respond then to this gospel message. It was his own countrymen that he had this real passion for them to see Christ. And you can see the passion in these words as we read them here. And this evening there are 3 things that I want you to notice about living a life with passion. First of all, I want you to realize that it will keep you awake at night. Verse 2. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. He's saying here, I want this so much that it hurts. I think about it all the time. The passion to see my brothers and sisters come to Christ consumes me. And that's what passion does to you. Have you ever known someone with a consuming desire to accomplish something? Whether it is to teach their children certain principles, or whether it's to get rid of the crabgrass out in the backyard, or take their little league maybe to the playoffs, or win their neighbors for Christ, or help a new believer become well-grounded, or to grow a business, or to change the world, whatever it may be. When a person has passion, it consumes them. It keeps them awake at night. Do you remember Julia Child? She was not your typical TV personality, middle-aged when she began her career. She was not especially photogenic. She had this high nasal voice. you know, that would almost drive you crazy as you listen to her. Admittedly, she was just awkward in front of a camera. And she was consumed with cooking. She says that it took her 40 years to find her passion, but once she found it, she thought of nothing else. And she would invest as many as 19 hours in preparation for a 30-minute TV show. She once had an idea for a French bread recipe, and it was all she could think about night and day. She spent 2 years and 284 pounds of flour developing this single recipe. Now, this is passion. You know, can you imagine someone caring that much about bread? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't have anything against bread, as well you can see. I wasn't allowed to join Overeaters Anonymous because I would have blown their cover. But here's my challenge to you. Find a passion that is worth your investment for all eternity. I challenge you to find something that you want so much that it hurts not to see it happen. And then give yourself completely to the task of making it happen. Your passion will cause some sleepless nights, some heartbreak, some anguish, but it is worth it when you're consumed with things of an eternal nature. And I challenge you to become consumed with the idea of building character in your children, or pouring love in the lives of others, or bringing healing to those who are hurting, or making your mark in this world that we've felt for generations to come. Make it your passion. Want it so much that it hurts. Let it keep you awake at night. Now, the second thing that I want you to notice about living a life of passion is it will cause you to sacrifice. It will cause you to sacrifice. I read about a man named Tawan Cho, who came to the United States from Korea in the 1980s with a dream of being successful in business. He had no money, no credit, and spoke very little English. And after doing a little research, he decided to open a shop selling hair care products. Obviously not a business that I've investigated in. But he moved to Harrison, Missouri, and he applied for a loan at the local bank, but it was turned down. And finally, he was able to borrow $5,000 from a couple of friends, and his shop was opened in a downtown building with no heat and with a condemned second floor. And he said, "I had nothing. No radio, no television, no chair, no sofa, no bed. All I had was a blanket and a 10-year-old Pinto." He also had a willingness to sacrifice. And for 3 years, he worked 7 days a week, 10 hours a day, while his wife and children waited for him in Korea. Eventually, he was able to send for them. Today, he operates 9 stores with sales in excess of $10 million. His passion of building a better life for his family was strong enough to get him through those days of sacrifice. Paul had this spirit of sacrifice too. In verse 3, he says this, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." Now, I want you to understand that Paul is not speaking doctrine here. It's not theologically possible to trade your salvation for the salvation of another. Everyone is responsible for their own actions and their own decisions. But I also want you to understand that Paul's not speaking hyperbole either. He's not blowing smoke, so to speak. He's expressing the true desire here of his heart. You know, Paul proved his passion by his willingness to sacrifice all that he had for the sake of the gospel. He was beaten, robbed, shipwrecked, abandoned, isolated, arrested, imprisoned, ridiculed, mocked, scorned, all for the purpose of bringing people to Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is there something in your life that you want that much that you're willing to sacrifice all that you have, whatever it takes, in order to see it happen? It demands your time. It will also demand your money and your resources. Certainly some of your popularity. And it may even demand your reputation. It causes you to sacrifice everything that you have, knowing that you may never get it back. But the risk you take, the sacrifice you make, brings you more joy than any life of mediocrity ever could. I challenge you to give as much of yourself as you can to accomplish great things in your life. That's what a living a life of passion is about. Now, the third thing that I want you to notice about living a life of passion is that it compels you to try again. In the St. Louis Cardinals 2000 baseball season, Rick Ankiel was surprisingly unstoppable. He dominated hitters at a rate of 10 strikeouts every 9 innings. Then in the opening game of the National League playoffs, Ankiel fell apart. He walked 4 batters. He threw a record 5 wild pitches. His other outings during the playoffs was equally disastrous. The next year he attempted to regain control, but he was unsuccessful. And he was set down to the lowest level of the minor leagues to play, struggling with knee and elbow injuries, and he underwent Tommy John surgery. And during this time, he was also dealing with his parents' divorce and his father and his brother's drug trafficking conviction. He continued to fight his way back to the majors, and finally he made it back as a relief pitcher in 2004. His success was fleeting, however, and after a frustrating spring training, he announced his retirement as a pitcher. Ankiel would be just a footnote in baseball history if not for one thing, this tremendous passion that he had for baseball. Back down to the minors, he began this transformation from pitcher to outfielder. Only 4 players have successfully done that. One of them was by the name of Babe Ruth. Ankiel's hard work and determination paid off when on August 9th of this year, he was called up from AAA Memphis to play for the Cardinals again, and this time as a right fielder. That day, he hit a 3-run homer. 2 days later, he hit a pair of home runs and had 3 RBIs, and he made an exceptional defensive play. Sports writers noting all this mentioned that this is the kind of stuff that legends are made of. Ankiel said, "I just want to get out there and play every day." You see the same attitude in the Apostle Paul. His message was by and large rejected by his Jewish listeners. But he kept preaching the gospel. He faced opposition, but he kept preaching the gospel. He was run out of town, but he went right back. He was put in prison, so he started writing letters. He lived by this principle. A person who won't be stopped can't be stopped. He just kept on going and going and going. Trying again and again in spite of failures and setbacks and defeats. This was what passion does for you. It compels you to try again. It will not let you quit. Passion brings your life into focus like nothing else. It keeps you awake at night because it gives you something to care about. Even though sometimes you'll care so much that it hurts. It causes you to sacrifice because it gives you something worthy of sacrifice. Even though the results are never guaranteed. And it compels you to try again because those living with passion live by this principle, a person who won't be stopped can't be stopped. My prayer for you is that you allow yourself to be consumed with a godly desire to accomplish something great in your life, something great for the kingdom of God. Ask God to fill your heart with passion for bringing Him glory. And then let that take you where it will.
The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know Him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know Him? Well, His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And His yoke is easy. And His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you. Yes, He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off of your hand. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. Yeah! That's my King. That's my king. Amen.